The text for the morning is on the back of your bulletin. And in order to create a space for the Spirit to work with the Word, you'll be hearing the text read twice. And just welcome the Spirit to help you dwell in that Word. Following the reading, there'll be a brief time of silence also for you either to reread or to sit with the way that the Spirit's prompting you with the text. And so hear the passage from Luke.
One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Standing behind him, at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. He would know that she's a sinner." Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, speak," he said. "A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of them both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, so she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other table guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this person that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, speak," he said. "A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money to pay for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of them both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. So she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other table guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this person that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you, O God, for your word. Come, living word, and walk among us. Amen. I've been told that sometimes I drop my voice and people can't hear me. So if you can't hear me, just wave your hands and I'll know you're not just having a Holy Spirit moment, and I'll try and speak a little bit louder. It's been so good to be among you. And as I was preparing, pondering, praying about what word God would have me bring, this popped into my mind. Linus and Charlie Brown are lying in a field, and they're looking up at these clouds. And Linus says, "I see Charlemagne striding across the field. I see," and he describes all these amazing, complex pictures. And then the next frame is silent. And then the last frame, Charlie Brown says, "Well, I was gonna say, I see a ducky and a bunny." Becoming like little children, the gospel gift of vulnerability. This is my ducky and bunny, my testimony to the good news of becoming like a little child. And it begins with this woman from the city, a sinner. She really was a nobody, a very small-faced woman, really less than a nobody. Probably the crowd parted in front of her to not be touched by her and be made unclean. We don't know her name. She's simply a woman of the city, a sinner. And we know when women are sinners, it's not because they gossip or they complain. It's sexual sin of some kind. Was she a prostitute? Were her parents so poor they sold their child into prostitution? Had she been raped and so defiled as to be unmarriable? Was she a refugee, a byproduct of Rome's ravenous appetite consuming and conquering one land after another? No woman chooses to be a woman of the city, a sinner. I was brought up in the church, and I've had some amazing Bible teachers, among them my husband. I had been taught well, and I had heard this story many, many times. But it wasn't until a Saturday, almost 20 years ago, that I really met her for the first time. It was a seminar on confession that was at our church, and the speaker said, "Confession is the gateway to grace." And he gave us this passage to enter into imaginatively. So, as I said, I knew about this woman and I was familiar with the passage. I was familiar with the practice, so I thought, no problem. And unsuspecting, I cracked open the Pew Bible. And I saw her for the first time. I saw this woman from the city, a sinner, washing with her tears, kissing and anointing Jesus' feet. A nobody that did not belong in the room. And so what little faith she had, she lost from being where she knew she wasn't really supposed to be. And her belonging was not just paranoia, projection, because Simon's unspoken thoughts express her unwelcome. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know she is a sinner, implication being that he would not allow her to touch him. She walks into this room filled with condemnation toward her, and she acts as an empowered agent. She loves on Jesus lavishly. She's vulnerable. She's courageous. And my attention was riveted. What did she know? I had walked with God for decades by then, as a believer and as a leader.
I had cultivated obedience and duty. So if I had thought that God wanted me to walk into a room like that, I could have done it. I could have mustered up my duty and my discipline, which are good things, and walked into that room. But I could not have done it with lavish love, with vulnerability and freedom. That I couldn't have done. So what did she know? I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine what she knew. But I in a moment just knew that whatever it was she knew or whatever it was she had, I wanted it. And in that moment, a yearning was awakened. And God's response to that yearning was very unexpected. Immediately, I had this picture in my mind. And that this was the picture. The picture was, there was a judge's bench, just huge. I mean, it was like as high as the ceiling of the chapel that we were going to be in, and it was wide. And there was a judge sitting there, alternating between silent disappointment and outright condemnation. A judge with such high standards. And I knew that this was my heart's picture of God. Now, you can obey someone that you don't trust. You can be disciplined and do what they say. But trust is something else. Trust is an act of vulnerability and only possible when you believe that someone is for you. And silent disappointment, or worse, condemnation, does not qualify someone as being for you. And I realized in that moment that I did not trust God. After decades of being a believer and a leader, and there would have been people who would have done testimony on my behalf that I had helped them in their discipleship, I had helped them to be more faithful as Christians. How could this be? I was incredulous, but there was this ring of truth. There are things that you just know. Nobody has to talk you into it. You just know. And I knew that this was true. And I put my head down on the pew and I wept. I had been sincere and as authentic as I knew how to be. I just didn't know that I had this rift between what I cognitively knew and what I experientially knew. Because as I said, I had been taught well, and I was relatively able to learn things. And if you had given me a theology exam, is God good? Is God compassionate? Is God loving? Is he gracious? I would have checked yes. I would have passed that exam with an A+. But I didn't know that here. I didn't even know that I had this disconnect until I met this woman who was loving on Jesus lavishly, who was so whole. So Jesus responds to Simon's unspoken condemnation, assessment of the situation, by telling a story, a parable, of this lender and two debtors, one who owes a lot, one who owes a little, both who can't pay, and both who have their debt forgiven. And then Jesus asks this question of Simon, which one will love him more? Not which one will be more dutiful, more obligated, not which one will work harder, but which one will love him more? And then Jesus goes on to talk, to name just the lavish ways that she has loved him, washing his feet with her tears, kissing his feet, pouring perfumed oil on. And he says then, her many sins have been forgiven, so she has shown great, great love. Her many sins have been forgiven, so she has shown great love. Her many sins is the raw material for her great love. It's not wiped away. It's not in spite of, but somehow her very sin is the raw material of her great love. When it was brought into this alchemy kind of relationship with Jesus' forgiveness, all that sin became great love. And I have wondered whether her many sins also includes not only what would have immediately been obvious to the people there of her sexual sin if she was a prostitute, but also the sin that had shaped her life, the sin that had been part of her story, the sin that she had inherited, the sin that was alive in the community and that affected her, and that she had lived with, and that brought her to this place of being a woman of the city, a sinner. Was that too just part of the mass of sin that through accepting and receiving Jesus' forgiveness got transformed into this lavish, lavish love? Well, God continued to respond to my yearning in unexpected ways. So the confession of my mangled heart's picture of God and a beginning to accept God's forgiveness was the entree of a growing right heart picture of God, a growing trust. And this helped prepare me for a critical crossroads a couple of years later. And that crossroads was my professional mentors were urging me on to the next professional step, which was to be the CFO of an emerging tech company and take it public. And at the same time, God was inviting me away into a time of wilderness and solitude. Wilderness and solitude, CFO of a, you know. So I accepted God's invitation to step into wilderness, to solitude, to step into a land that was unmapped and uncharted, that had no itinerary. I thought it actually had an itinerary. I thought this was a year or two, but I discovered in the process that it had no, it was a made-up itinerary in my own mind. Really had no itinerary. But it did have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading the way. And this land, when I stepped into it, this land of wilderness and solitude, was a land of aching sadness. A sadness that I recognized actually was kind of familiar, I just hadn't acknowledged it. It was filled with events of vulnerability where my community, my family, and I had been met by destruction and pain. In my spiritual direction program, one of my instructors said that, and he's been a director for 30 plus years, he said that he had never met anybody who didn't have an orphan inside. And I realized I didn't have just one orphan, I had orphans, like multiple orphans. We had a little orphanage. No, I had a little orphanage. And I met my orphans. These orphans that I tried to hide in a closet and not let them get too loud. So we've had the definition of vulnerability described a couple times, but basically it's that you would meet with harm. That's what it means to be vulnerable in this world. That you are likely to meet with harm, that you will be hurt, you will be destroyed, you will suffer somehow. And these events of my life, though I had experienced them directly and some indirectly through parents and grandparents, in this season of wilderness, they expanded from my head into my heart. So these experiences of living with a grandmother who was a worshiper of dark spirits and focused a lot of her energy on me, a mother who was suffering from PTSD and was emotionally absent, a dad who struggled to support us but was met by a white community who didn't want his business there because he was Chinese. From my family's experience of living through the Japanese invasion of China, through being part of a cultural community that for centuries crippled women as part of a practice called foot binding. That's where Jesus met me, in my real life, not my wished for life. And in the presence of Jesus, his forgiveness, his lavish love and companionship, the vulnerability to harm and attack yielded to something deeper. The reality of a love that was so deep, it would search for me, and it would willingly meet me in the most desolate of places. Put his arms around me, pressing his love into me and carrying me back to safety. In God's kingdom narrative, this is vulnerability, where attack and harm is transformed by forgiveness, and orphanage is transformed into a home. So when Jesus is naming the woman's lavish love, he pairs it with Simon's lack of hospitality. But when he points out the woman's lavish love, the implication is that she's the one that had the largest debt canceled. But when Jesus pairs the woman with Simon's lack of hospitality, the question arises, who is the one really with the largest debt? The one who didn't welcome God incarnate with just simply water for his feet, a kiss and oil for his head? Or the one who is the only person recorded in scripture, I think, who ever washed Jesus' feet? Simon didn't recognize God right in front of him. But the good news for Simon is that all his sin is the raw material for lavish love when made available to the transforming power of Jesus' forgiveness. What simply remains for Simon is to locate himself properly inside the parable. He is the greatest debtor who can't repay. And the question simply remains, will he receive the alchemy of the forgiveness of Jesus? Because there is no other way to meet this debt other than the forgiveness of Jesus. And forgiveness is a gift. A friend of ours, Paul Clement, a psychologist, once told me that we have three ways that we acquire things, either tangible or intangible, and that's either by right, by earning it, or by gift. And the first two have something to do with the recipient, either something inherent in who they are by their birth or whatever, or by rendering something valuable that they get something in exchange. But it has something to do with the recipient. The third category, gift, is the one that is completely dependent on the gift giver, has nothing to do with the recipient. And in the midst of this journey in the wilderness and solitude, I recognize that living by gift is okay as far as it goes. But actually, I didn't really want to live by gift, because I actually did okay with earnings. I did well enough in school. I had, you know, a job that commanded some respect and would make at least somebody want to talk to me. I did okay with earnings in this society's structure. And so maybe I owed 50 days' wages, but heck, I could find another job, you know? I mean, I could do it. But wages, my earnings, didn't come close to addressing the deep sadness, the vulnerabilities to suffering and pain. Didn't come close to growing the fruit of lavish love, freedom, agency, and courage that I saw in this woman. Didn't come close to paying my huge debt of accusing God of being a harsh judge, when out of unfathomable love, he had sent his son to save the world. So I had to choose how I was going to live, by rights, by earnings, or by gift. And that is the same invitation that Simon is faced with. This choice of accepting the gospel gift of vulnerability is still one I have to choose over and over again, because of many decades of practicing living by right and by earnings, and not living by gift. So it's a choice I have to keep calling out for God's mercy and help to make. God's kingdom belongs to people like children, and whoever welcomes God's kingdom like a child will enter it. Receive the gospel gift of vulnerability. So we are going to take some minutes in silence. We are going to take some time. We've been talking and it's all been so good. And now we're going to take some time in silence to listen, to be aware of, to be attentive to how God has already been speaking, stirring, moving in us. So I invite you to notice what stands out to you, either something I've said, something in the worship service, something in these days together. What just comes to your attention? Or perhaps it's something that is an emotion arising in you. Maybe you're feeling afraid. Maybe you're feeling a bubbling of joy rising up. Or perhaps you're feeling something in your body. Maybe your jaw is tight. Maybe there's this lead rock in the pit of your stomach. Maybe there's a giggle that is starting to float up in you. Whatever it might be, Be attentive to that. There are no shoulds. There are no shoulds. You should not be anywhere in particular other than simply where you are. That is the place where God is eager to meet you, simply where you are in your real life, just where you are. There are no shoulds. And as you notice where you are, then I invite you to simply welcome Jesus, the Good Shepherd, into that space. He's eager to be there with you, and he is gentle in that. And then I would just invite you to simply sit and rest in that place, or to respond if you sense God is asking for a response. So let us enter into this time of silence.